Well, hey, we are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 today. You've got a set of notes, a little bit of leftover from last week, and I've added a few things to it. This is Paul again wrapping up his conversation about the two becoming one, the Jews and the Gentiles being joined together in Christ as one new group, one new body, one new man. The Jews didn't get a shortcut. They just were responsible for the revelation preceding the coming of the Christ to keep truth in the world. And now that is now given to the church. And we're going to see today, we saw it last week, I mentioned it talks about apostles and prophets. And we mentioned last week, and again I said, you know, I always want that to mean New Testament and Old Testament prophets, that's what it's built on. But it's most likely referring to the New Testament's apostles and prophets. Today when we move into chapter 3, Paul's going to mention this again. He's going to refer to the Old Testament people as being people or the prophets who this mystery was not revealed to. It was not made known to people in other generations before the time of, then he says, the apostles and prophets. So it's very clear that we're going to see that the apostles and prophets that he's talking about are the apostles and prophets of the New Testament age, that something new was revealed to them. And one of them was the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles are going to be brought together in this new person, this new body, this one man, which is in Christ. And he's going to write to Timothy, just like the Jews are responsible for holding the revelation that God revealed to them through the law, through the prophets, in the Old Testament. Now it is the church of Jesus Christ today in the world. We're going to see as we wrap up chapter 2, verses 20, 21, and 22, that is it's an ongoing process of building this temple that was progressing. It hadn't been done in Paul's day. It was still taking place. And it is not yet done today because the church is still here, still growing, still expanding. And we are in conflict with the cosmos. We saw that earlier in this chapter, that the church is now, in 1 Timothy, he's going to say that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this can't be any more pertinent today than what we see. We have got a culture, we've got a world, and nothing's changed. It's like, oh, these are treacherous times. No, it's not. It's like it has always been. It was treacherous in the Garden of Eden. You had one tree, don't eat from it, and they did. And Satan was there working his system in the Garden of Eden. He was working in the days of Noah. The cosmos was working in the days of the Tower of Babel. The cosmos was working against Israel constantly throughout the Old Testament, into the New Testament, throughout history, from the days of Jesus Christ. It was working against Jesus Christ. The Jews completely missed it, except for, you know, a handful, missed the fulfillment of their scriptures. And so now we are in the times we're living in today. Nothing has changed. I mean, it's new for us, possibly, because it's our first time around on the merry-go-round. It's like first time I've ever been this old. It's the first time I've ever seen life from this perspective. I've seen it when I was 10. I've seen it when I was 20. I've seen it when I was 30. But every time you go around, now I'm 58. I'm pushing 60. The days are coming. We were talking about that. It's like the days are coming. It's like 60. We're not 60. 60 is elderly, you know. And it's like we're like months away. Now, when we say months, we're talking 18, 20 months away. But it's like we're going to see. It's like, it's never been like this before. For me, it's never been like this before. True. But the world has been like this forever. And so, again, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. We're going to see very clearly that Paul's going to refer to his writings here in the beginning of chapter 3. And he says, by this you will be able to understand. So if you separate yourself from the Word of God, you separate yourself from the truth that is preserved in the church. And again, it's crazy. It's crazy. We look at the Catholic Church today, what they're going through. But again, you go back to 1500 B.C., the whole Protestant Reformation was in rebellion towards the Catholic Church. You go back to the Crusades. They're trying to figure out what to do. They've taken control of all the governments of Europe. So what does the church do? They have no place to turn for military defense. It's the church has to be the military defense. So now the church, during the Crusades, has to be the military front of Europe. I mean, how would you like to have your pastor being the general of the military? You know, and it's like he's both the spiritual leader and the military director and the financial director and controls all the money and the banks. It's like, the church is like, expanded beyond its purpose, potentially. And so you go back all the way through. We've seen trouble with the concept of church or the institution. You can go back to the second century. You can go back to the scriptures when the church was leaving the Apostle John's teaching. They're going away from, they got their own, they've developed their own concepts. And John isn't welcomed any longer because you're so out of touch. But John, the truth, the scriptures were preserving the truth, and there's always been this tension. You can see all, I mean, we just go on and on. One thing I do want to mention is, again, nothing new, but the basic institutions that God has established. Again, I don't want to be a broken record, but you can just see the institutions, if it be, again, individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, nationality, the church, all these things that God has established for the well-being of mankind. God's got a system over here, just like He's got gravity in place, just like He's got the seasons in place. He's got things set up so that things will just click along and everything works. Same thing, if you want to call them the moral institutions or the institutions created for the well-being of mankind. If you begin to chip away at the seasons and try and make summer winter and winter summer and start messing with the atmosphere per se, or if you start messing with gravity, we want less gravity here, and start trying to tweak gravity, the whole solar system is going to come unglued. Well, the same thing. You start tweaking at these institutions, start tweaking, trying to redefine family, trying to redefine sexuality, start redefining what's right and what's wrong. You hear things in the news. Again, in the news, it's like, what? How do we even know? I mean, it's like it's already being filtered and fed to us. That's what's nice about the Word of God. What we're trying to do is we're trying to teach straight from the Scriptures, and even then, we're dealing with a translation of ancient manuscripts. There's a whole lot of things we got to be careful of, not to tweak it so it says what we want it to say. But you can get into churches, or you can get into ministry, Generation Word. We're trying to say, tweak everything to say what we want it to say. The same thing, the news, the media, people, cultures are trying to tweak things so it adjusts to their worldview. And you can see all these taking place. Some concepts, I want to make a list of just the things that you can see. We had someone say earlier this week, if it's true, I don't know. It was in all the media. You know that people that are against abortion, it's an unchristian thing to come against abortion. Abortion is Christian. It's like, what? Abortion is a pro. It's what God would want. It's like people are claiming all of a sudden. You can see the concept of God, Christ, church, right, wrong, morality. It's like people are reading, all these things that we've been mocked at for years, talking about God, talking about absolute right or wrong, absolute values. All of a sudden, people are on different sides are claiming these. We're going to do what's right. We're going to do what God wants. We're going to follow the scriptures. And then they fill in the blanks what they want it to say. It's like they're stealing what we would define as the truth as far as God, Christ, church, right, wrong, scriptures. They're taking that and saying, oh, we'll take all those terms and redefining it. And so pretty soon, if you lose those terms, you're going to be standing over here on the side of truth, but truth is no longer God. God's over on with the world. They've redefined it. Or right and wrong, morality. It's over there. If you're not going to agree with whatever they're doctrine is, again, we're talking about the whole cosmos. Just for example, please, you know, this is not a political statement. Global warming. Again, I don't know about global warming. I don't know. I do know that in Revelation it says that God comes to destroy or judge those who have destroyed the earth. Okay, so there's your scripture. God is going to judge those who destroy the earth. And it's talking about the world, the culture, the natural resources. They've destroyed for their own benefit. And you can figure out people that destroy that. So again, there's your verse if you want to say we got to save the planet. But there is an idea that we're going to save the planet, and it's completely false, potentially. Well, now, for example, if you are not on the side of protecting the planet from global warming and on board of that whole thing, you are now evil. You're now anti-God. You're now a problem that needs to be removed from society. Eventually, you're going to have to be removed. And whatever the cosmos claims over here for right and wrong, what God's will is, for example, abortion. God wants women to have freedom for abortion. That's what God's will is, they would say. God wants to save the planet. So if you are saying, I think abortion is wrong, I think the planet's fine, I think there's other things that we need to deal with, or whatever you're going to list over here, if you're not on this side, and this is the side of tolerance, everyone's equal. Well, if you're over here saying, well, I disagree with that, you're not over here? Well, now this truth right here, assuming we've got that, is going to be considered evil. You say, well, that now it's like, if I'm right or wrong on my parallels, that's to be decided. Again, I made some political statements, and sift through that on your own. But nonetheless, the Bible teaches, the prophets say it several times, Jesus mentions it, woe to those who call right wrong and wrong right, those who confuse evil for righteousness, those who call light darkness and darkness light. He says, how great is that darkness in you if you think the darkness you have is light? Jesus says it. The prophets say it. So what we're looking like, whoa, woe are these days. Forget my political statements, whatever those were. There has been, from the beginning, a twisting, trying to flip things over. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Do not eat from this tree. For an eating of this tree, dying thou shalt die. Satan comes in and says, look at this tree. What did God say about it? Well, we shouldn't eat from it and we shouldn't touch it. I think Adam might have added that for Eve. Don't even go walk around it. Let's just stay over here. He said, oh, no, 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 no. That's not right. Is that what God said? He's not telling you the whole truth, because if you eat from it, you will be like God. He's trying to keep you from experiencing the fullness of what is available out there. If you eat from it, you'll be just like God. You'll know good from evil. You'll know things. Your mind will be expanded. It's like the ultimate experiential drug. Try it. It's like, really? And she looked at it and thought it was good for, it looked good. It was good for food. And it was pleasing to the eye. It's like, huh. Now you understand what just took place there. God says, this is right, this is wrong. Satan comes in and says, whoa, 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 what? Who told you that? That's evil. This is what's right. My gosh, let me explain this. God is not protect you, he's hiding something from you. You want to come over here and have all of the fullness available to humanity, including, then you begin to make the list of the things that are being promoted by the cosmos. And you can't blame the cosmos. You say, well, the cosmos is trying to deceive us. Maybe, yeah, at some level they're trying to manipulate you, but it makes sense to the cosmos. They really believe these things. That's why they're going to be able to justify the execution, the persecution, the social removal of those who will not come over here and eat from the tree. You're over here saying, no, 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 we're not going to eat from the tree. Don't you know what's going to happen if you eat from the tree? Ah, I refuse to eat from the tree. Well, what are we going to do? It's like these people are digging their heels in and they're evil. They're preventing us from advancing. I'm sorry. You're holding to an evil position, which is really the truth right out of the Word of God. And they've sighed because they're under the control. Again, those evil, they're manipulating us. No, they're being manipulated. Satan is the tyrant over the cosmos, and they are going to believe. Yes, there is some manipulation. There is some lying. There is some falsehood. It even happens when I'm trying to make a presentation, I'm going to hit the verses I want to show you what I'm trying to teach you. What about these contradictory verses that are challenging? We'll get to those later. I'm trying to make my point. Again, I'm not saying I'm trying to deceive, but it's natural when you make a presentation to hit the high points. This is what I'm trying to do. Do you see it? Good. Well, then again, now we have the, what about, now this one's nice for online. What about this verse? What about that point? What about these doctrines? It's like, okay, now we got to dig in and explain these. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not saying I'm deceptive, but I'm saying anybody who makes a presentation, coaches who are trying to teach an offense, they're going to say, this is the best offense. The players could stand around, or the parents could stand around, right here. Well, what about this offense? Well, we don't have time to go through and disprove every offense or every defense. This is what we're trying to run this year as a team. And so the concept here, again, there is some manipulation, but they are being manipulated. And the cosmos will eventually, not eventually, they are. They have been from the beginning coming against the truth, coming against the Word of God. And they will eventually, there will eventually be, if there's not already, there is already, persecution. There are certain things I cannot say at my job, at my place of employment. There's issues that come up. If I were to raise my hand and say, well, here's how I see it. You used to do that one, two, three, it's like, there's the door. I mean, you are now evil. You are closed-minded. You are oppressive. I'm talking about just my general Christian views. It's like you put them in a box, put them on a shelf, and do your job. If you were to bring those up every day, it would be considered inappropriate. It would be considered interfering. It would be considered a propaganda, and we'd have problems. I mean, it's like, so what do you do? Well, it's fair. I mean, we've got this. I've got plenty of time to voice my opinion. I'm going to work to make money. But do understand, the cosmos, it's coming more and more in our culture. It has throughout history, and the cosmos will eventually persecute those who hold to the truth and do not agree with their new established moral reality. They're altering reality. You say, well, maybe not. You know, you ever heard of this right here, 666? Now, I am not saying we're approaching those days and this is what's happening in our culture, but the Bible begins with truth being challenged by Satan, and it ends with those who will not embrace this new reality over here, whatever it is. And this, what's happening in our culture, may or may not be linked to it. We do know that John says the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work, waiting for the full manifestation of the man of lawlessness, but it was already at work in his day. Paul said that. John says that. They saw what they knew was coming in fulfillment. They saw the trends already working in the church at that time, which was basically a coming against the truth of the Word of God, the truth that was revealed. In John's case, it was the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this too, just as we kind of wrap this up. On Tuesday nights, we've been talking about, out of 1 John, we've been talking about love. We've been talking about the nature of God being love. And if those who are in God and God is in them, they should also have the nature of love. And love, again, is that selflessness, the serving, the willing to go out of your way to help others. If you've got it, you're willing to give it to someone else to help someone out. That is love. God is love. Now, again, there is the nature of God that is love. And then there is love that can, and we know this, that can be executed in the world. The world can love. The world can do good things. We've got disasters around the globe or disasters around our country. And it's not just the Christians. This is one of the big arguments right now, is that they're trying to prove, well, they're tearing down a cross, some 1925 cross, because they're honoring those who died in World War I in their service for the country. And there's a cross. It's put up in 1925. It's huge. It's got to be ripped down because you're saying that only Christians who believe in the cross can do good. There are many people who died sacrificed in World War I that were not believers. They also died for their country. And by limiting it just to the Christians, you're oppressing those who died that are not Christians. Okay, good point, I guess. So I would agree. You can have love because of God, and you can have love even without God. There can be this type of love. A husband and wife, a family, dying for your nation, self-sacrifice. This is because, well, one, we're made in God's image. Even if you're not born again, you're still made in God's image. You're still put on this earth with the institutions of God. So you can do this. If you notice, now watch, don't let this confuse you, because this is true. But John says right after that, he says, the next thing he says is that you'll know that they are love, are of God, because you have love. But the next thing he says, he mentions Jesus Christ, because those people that are demonstrating love because of the new nature that is in them, because of the life of God that is in them, because they're being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, they're demonstrating a love at another level. You know them, one, because you see it, but also you can ask them, what about Jesus Christ? And if they are from God and acting out of love from God, they will acknowledge Jesus Christ. They'll acknowledge that God, the second member of the Trinity, came in the flesh, and that Jesus was the second member of the Trinity. He was a man. He was God. He was the incarnation of the eternal God. When he died and was resurrected, he went back to the Father as a man. So all of a sudden, these people have love. These people have love. The believers and the non-believers. They can do good. They can do good. Okay, I mean, don't argue with that, because it's going to be a hard argument to say, you've got to be a Christian before you can love somebody. You've got to be a Christian before you do something good. We should be, if you're a Christian, you should be demonstrating love. You should be maturing, becoming more godlike. But the next question is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? These people over here, Jesus, they're going to struggle with this definition. They're not going to embrace Jesus the Christ, the eternal God. They're going to have Jesus. And then they're going to provide the definition. And they're going to say Jesus, and they're going to create Jesus into the image that they want, their own self-image. He was, go back over here, he was tolerant. He was in favor of global warming. He would have supported abortion. He knew that women sometimes just needed an abortion, just needed a fresh, whatever it is. And he would have supported whatever, they would have provided the agenda. It's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Again, I do not know, I'm not making a statement on global warming, abortion. I mean, I've got opinions and all that. But just per se, you can see these things coming here. It's like they define Jesus, and these two are not the same. So here, this is close. This begins to deviate. They've both got the name. They might both have a cross. The next thing you go to is the Word. The revelation that we have before us in the Scriptures that Paul's addressing today, the Word. And this Word is going to give you a definition of Jesus, which is going to put limitations on what this love means. It's going to be defined by Jesus. And of course, right here, if they can make it past this test, can you correctly identify Jesus? Well, we think he's love. We think he's... It's like you go down to the Word. It's like, wait, nope. They're going to fall apart right there, and it comes right back down to the Word. The Word defines Jesus. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's love. See, well, we believe in love too. And we believe Jesus is a historical figure. Do you believe Jesus was the incarnation of God? Do you believe he died on the cross for the sins of the world? Do you think he's resurrected in heaven, returning back to set up a kingdom? It's like, well, now you're getting a little radical. So again, you can start here, but you just keep asking questions. And again, you get down to this Word, the revelation. Of course, that can continue. Now you begin interpreting, are you going to go Reform doctrine? Are you going to go charismatic doctrine? And now we're going to get just right over here. There's only one true group, and that is Generation Word. And that is like, no. But you understand, there's of course takes a whole lot of breakdown there. But that makes it a little bit easier to understand. There are going to be people out there that are going to be, everybody's going to be right here, love, 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 serving others, self-sacrifice, doing what's right for society. Okay, how do you tell the difference? What do you think of Jesus? Well, we think Jesus was a great man. He would have supported us because he thought like we think. No, Jesus thought like the Word. He was the Word. Now you're going to have to get into the Old Testament, New Testament, and how did Jesus think? How did Jesus act? How did he evaluate? And sometimes Jesus came, the Word, the Lord, God the Father, sent some kind of disaster on Adam and Eve when they rebelled against the Word, on Sodom and Gomorrah, on the world with the flood, on the Tower of Babel, on Jerusalem in 586, on Jerusalem in 7. He tore down his own temple. It's like, is that, no. That's not what our God would do. Okay, well, now we've made the distinction right here. There are some absolutes over. Not only is God love, he's also holy. He's also just. He's also got some absolutes that he's not going to vary from. And so anyway, that is just something that's interesting as we see our culture going through some things. And I can guarantee, and this is a concern that I've got, that we need to stay in the Word. We need to keep teaching this. We need to understand some things, because there is a day coming if it's, I mean, it's not like something new. It's every age goes through it at some level. The cosmos is going to come against the truth. And if you do not understand the truth, you're going to slip and slide right into the cosmos, and you're going to be in, I don't, again, not making fun of anybody, but you, if your church is already slipping and sliding into the cosmos, if you're already justifying, let's be blunt, homosexuality, transgender, you're already justifying, you know, yes, everybody can choose their own sexuality. Okay, now that's something pretty clear for me. I don't, at some point that's going to be like an illegal crime right there. But if you're already adjusting sexuality to your own choice, your own preference, it's like the way the world cosmos, and the church is in support of this because we want to minister to all kinds. It's like, okay, this church is slipping into the cosmos, and there, when they start making a list of people that are actively on the side of evil, well, no. Quote, truth, which is Satan's truth, Satan's lie. This church is going to end up right here, and they've got to make a decision between the cosmos truth and the Word of God truth. And you say, well, Galen, you're just exaggerating. I mean, how exaggerated is this when this is in the Garden of Eden? Do not eat from the tree. Eat from the tree and you'll be like God. It's like, well, which one? It was pretty clear. Stay here. And once they went over here, this led to the whole fact that Jesus had to become a man and die on the cross to fix this whole thing, because we understand, if it was possible, hypothetically, if they would have remained here, history would have been completely different. So the Bible starts with man's encounter. Here's the Word. Here's the truth. Don't go over there. And as the church starts to try to accommodate the cosmos, they will end up here, and they will not be persecuted. They will fit in. They'll be fine. They'll become advocates of this in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. And they're going to persecute these people who are going to hold. You're going to have Cain versus Abel, which is the next illustration. Once you get this, some are going to hold back to this. Some are going to go over here. And Cain, we see this in Jude, we see this in 2 Peter, these people will always persecute these people in the name of doing what's right. Because obviously, these people are hurting others. These people don't love, they hate. They don't love, they're bigots. They don't love, they're closed-minded. They don't love, they're limiting the institutions to their own little view of society. Marriage between a man and a woman. One man and one woman. See, what about these people over here that want three or four wives? Or these guys over here that want, you know, a couple husbands, two men want to live together. What about them? That's wrong. What? You're hateful. And it's like, you understand how fast this is going to go. And it's going to affect, again, I mentioned global warming. Whichever side global warming comes down on, global warming is going to be one of the issues. Again, I don't know the answer. I got an opinion, but I'm not a scientist. It's going to come down to evolution. I've got an opinion, but I'm not a scientist. It's going to come, where's global warming? Where's evolution? Where's government? Where's nationality? Where's marriage? Where's sexuality? Where is having sex with a child going to fall under? I mean, it's like, well, you know, if that's, it's like, it's going to fall, well, it's going to fall under this one. But it's like, and then you say, that's not right. What? You're limiting the human experience. You know one of the reasons why the Canaanites were destroyed. For that very reason, they found disease in the bones of children, sexual disease in the bones of children when they excavate the Canaanites. It's like the child sacrifice, it was all there. It's like nothing is new. It's just that over here, this was right, and it got to the place, now watch this, and then some people think you've got to justify this. God said, come in and, first of all, he destroyed it once with the flood. He confused it a second time at the Tower of Babel. Whenever Jerusalem fell into this, he wiped them out a couple times, 586, 70 AD. And the Canaanites, after 400 years of waiting for them to get their act together, they just deteriorated through the four generations. He sent Joshua and says, Wipe them out. Get rid of them. It's your land, destroy them. It wasn't because I hate these people. It's because they had gone full. He said to Abraham, the sin of the Amorites or the sin of the Canaanites is not yet full. We'll let it run its course. Here's the thing to remember. Evil is happening. Evil's been happening since the Garden of Eden. Evil's been developing throughout since the days of the church age or beginning of the church. It's been developing in our culture. The further we get from God, it's developing. God is letting it run its course. We are going to be the witnesses to the truth. It's our job to proclaim the truth, to save some out of the cosmos, but God is just letting it run its course. There is a date. There was a date for the Canaanites in Abraham's day, right here. Historically, there's the date. He told Abraham, 400 years in Canaan. It'll be in four generations, he says. I'll bring you back because I can't give you this land right now because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. They still had Melchizedek, who was the high priest of God Most High in Salem. Now, again, some people say, well, that was a manifestation of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a fun argument. I had a little debate on that online this week. But Melchizedek, I think, was a historic figure because he received tithes and offerings from Abraham. And if it's Jesus Christ, the second member of the theophany, what did he do with all the treasures that he brought back from plundering the king? It's like, here's some chariots, here's some gold, here's some clothing. And Melchizedek, oh, great. Well, just burn them right there as an offering to me. It's like, he took them as an offering because he was a priest of God. Again, if you think that was an incarnation or a theophany, go with it. But nonetheless, there were righteous people in Canaan in Abraham's day. Mamre and Amnon. Others were there. I mean, Shem would still have been alive. If you do the math, Shem is still alive. Where is he living? But they had begun a decline. It had set in. And it was going to take four generations or 400 years at that time. When that they had run the full course to the fourth generation, that's when Joshua comes up out of the land. They even got a bonus 40 years because the generation that God was planning on sending with Moses wouldn't cooperate. So they got a bonus 40 years, and then they came in, and they were to be destroyed. Why? Because it was time for God to give the land to Israel? No, because this culture was completely twisted and perverted. Look how fast, this is a fun study, not a fun study, it's a dramatic study. The days of Judges, it comes right after Joshua. In fact, the days of the Judges begins with the generation of Joshua still just kind of fading away. So you've got that victorious generation that comes in and conquers the land. And by the time they're old and elderly, handing it off to the next generation, the book of Judges begins. And by the time you get through the middle of the book of Judges, throughout it, you have got just one, it's a great cultural study. You've got one disaster after, ridiculous situations. I mean, crazy situations of people doing, like, completely immoral things. I mean, I don't even want to go there. One tribe wiped out an entire another tribe almost, except for 200 men went and hid, the tribe of Benjamin. They said, well, we're going to eliminate one of the tribes because we killed all their women and children. There's only 200 men hiding in a cave. It's like, well, what do we do with the tribe of Benjamin? We got to give them some wives. Well, we all took a vow. We're not going to give one of our wives to them, or none of our daughters to them, because they're perverted. I mean, they're raping everything. I mean, it gets terrible. They said, here, we got an idea. Every year, this group has, like, it's a May Day party. And all the girls, all the virgins come out, and they have a dance. And they dance around the maypole or something. I mean, you can read the story, but it's kind of like that. And they dance around. He says, what we'll do, tell these 200 Benjaminites, just kind of hide in the trees. And I know these men have taken a vow not to give their daughters to the tribe of Benjamin, but they won't give them to them. The tribe of Benjamin will steal them. We'll just have a mass abduction ceremony. Yeah, that will work. That way we'll save the tribe of Benjamin. So on the May Day festival, they all came out for the homecoming dance, and they're all dressed in their beautiful garments, all these teenage girls, and all these men who were rapists, that their other culture had been completely destroyed because the other tribes got so mad at them, they're hiding in the trees, and when they all came out and danced, they all ran out, grabbed one of them, you're my wife, and took her off. And the tribe of Benjamin was saved. And that's where Saul comes from. And it's like, what happened? Just a few verses ago, we've got Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord outside of Jericho being obedient. You've got Moses. In fact, some of Moses' grandchildren were still alive because they're mentioned. And then by the time Judges, and that's just one example of just complete stupidity. By the time, and again, and it's just, meaning how bad it is today, we have not hit rock bottom. It took the Canaanites 400 years to get to the place where God says, okay, that's it. Israelites, because they mimicked the Canaanites, got there in a matter of a few years. Because they were supposed to wipe them out, but instead of wiping them out, they made treaties with them. They learned their ways. And God says, don't go to these universities. No. Well, we think that, wow, this is a good idea. No. Don't eat from that tree. Now, I'm not blasting universities, but right here, it's like, don't go over here. Instead of staying over here, they began to dabble in this and began to learn the Canaanite culture. So with a matter of a few years, you've got the book of Judges. It's just, and it ends by saying, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The book of Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They had no idea what was right. What do you feel like doing? I feel like doing this. And in a matter of just a few years, the people of God were just like the people of Canaanites that they were supposed to eliminate. Not because God hated them, but because it was such a corrupt cause. Because God came in, and he began to bring the Midianites in. You got Gideon to destroy the Israelites, to discipline the Philistines. And then if you want a real hero, go to Samson. There you go. There's your judge's hero. You want all your boys to grow up like Samson, right? It's like, oh my gosh. It's like, it was just a desperate situation. So nonetheless, whatever that was worth, understand we are responsible for the truth. Words, terminology is being taken, a new morality is developing, which is completely natural. And as that new morality flips, if you're going to hold to the Word of God, you are going to find yourself on the side of, quote, evil, intolerant, unsocial. If you'll just come over here, you'll be accepted. We're open to all. Come over, whatever you can bring whatever lifestyle you want over here into this cosmos, except one. You can't bring the Word of God. You can't bring the truth. You can't bring the concept that the Creator created some absolutes. Now imagine science, and they have sometimes, science renouncing the basic laws of the universe. Say gravity. We're trying to figure this out, but we don't believe in gravity. Well, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. And so far, they've got enough sense because we're just coming out of the modern age. We are in the postmodern age, and you're going to see more and more of science renouncing common sense, universal laws, proven by scientific experimentation. They're going to say, I see that, but it's not what we believe. I mean, even science is going to go the way of the postmodern. What do you want to have in your universe? And so imagine how crazy your answers are going to be scientifically if you renounce the general laws of science. For the modern person, and we're talking about pre-modern, modern, and postmodern, from the modern person coming out of the 1900s, everything was based on the concept of absolutes in science, scientific law. Scientific law will take a hit. They're going to renounce scientific law to move things where they want them to go. They are already renouncing the absolutes of moral law. We don't want to believe in marriage. We don't want to believe in family. We don't want to believe in sexuality. We don't want to believe in nationalism. We don't want to believe in all these things. We want this. Imagine how crazy your science and medicine and physics and all these things are going to be when scientific laws are renounced. It's like, what are you creating? Well, that's what we're doing to society already, morally. We've renounced all the standards of, and we're over here coming up with a new list of what's acceptable. And this new list, if you hold to the Word, I mean, basically it's your choice. Choose today who you're going to follow. Do you want to follow the new wave of the new morality and be with them? Or you're going to say, I think some things are pretty well established through natural reality and through the revelation of Scripture. We're going to hold to these. If you're going to stay here and hold to it, you're not going to prosper and grow and be successful and have your own TV series. You're going to be rejected by all the powers that be that are siding with this new morality. As simple as this. If you're going to say marriage is between one man and one woman, well, or people are born male and female, I mean, that's just the beginning. And it, I mean, and that, I'm just saying those because I think there's maybe in this room universal agreement on that. I mean, global warming, I don't want to go there. I really can't tell you. But boys and girls, I'm pretty sure that's a universal statement. It has been for centuries. Global warming, that may have come and gone. I really don't care. The very people that are promoting it indicate to me I don't agree with it, if that makes any sense. Like, you can kind of tell which team you're cheering for on who the quarterback is. I don't like that quarterback, so I'm against that team. Yeah, but that's the better team. I don't like that quarterback. I mean, now it becomes a personal decision. There's no objection. I do not agree with global warming simply because I don't like the people who are promoting it. Is that a scientific decision? No. That is a closed-minded, bigotry opinion of, I don't like you, so I disagree with you. You're cheering for the Cardinals, and I don't like you. I'm a Cubs fan. Why? I don't like you, and you like the Cardinals. It's basic sibling rivalry. You know, it's like, that's why you argued with your brother. What was the base of it? I didn't agree with him because he's my brother. So again, some of that stuff is, you know, right there was not a biblical teaching. Right there is just little revealing of human error. Okay, here we go. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 19. I would like to make it to... oh my gosh, it's a good time to... You know, a 45-minute message is, well, like 2 minutes away. But again, there's a borderline. I don't want to go down this road and just become ranting and raving about cultural issues. Because now, all of a sudden, you're doing exactly what Ephesians 4 tells you about, riding the wind and the waves of all the doctrines. What's popular? But yet there is some things to... Meaning, this is not a dead book. This is relevant. And so sometimes I feel like it's like we study this, I teach this, and it's like, okay, in case you're missing this, this is not just something we're just buying time until Jesus comes back. This is the truth. And when you close this and then look at the world around you, you can see this being deviated from or this being followed. What I want to do is, and again, I talked to Tony about this, is at somehow, some level, I want to get in and go through the prophets. I've already gone through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and I want to do that again. But, you know, Amos and Zephaniah, Joel, go through these and just, and not overlay them with our culture, but understand, more than just understanding these words that are being spoken by the prophets, is look at their culture as best as we can historically. What is going on in the days of Joel? What was going on in the days of Amos? What was going on in the days of Habakkuk? What was he looking at? And Habakkuk was very upset because he tells God, it popped up in the Reps and Sets this week. It's like he uses 10 words. He says, why do I have to look at this? And he names 10 violations. I mean, if you read those, it's like, oh, yeah, I read those in the newspaper today. Or not the newspaper. That's another conversation Tyler and I've had. I explained to Tyler I used to be a paper boy and deliver newspapers. It's like, and trying to, it's like, it's, you know, it's, you just Google it now. It's like, never mind, Tyler. But nonetheless, I said newspapers. You read what he's upset about. It's like, we see that. You're talking about, you know, there's no justice system. It's just, whoever has the most power, the most money, gets what they want through this justice. And there's 10 things listed there. And so he's up there and says, God, how much longer? When are you going to do something about this culture? Your people are corrupt. And he's upset with God for not acting and delivering them from this corruption in their culture. And then God answers, I'm going to do something about it. He says, see this watch. He says, I see they're as corrupt as you say they are. And so my plan is I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to come in and punish these people. Whoa, wait. I've got, these are the people of God. These are God's people. This is Habakkuk. This is God's people. This is Habakkuk talking to God, and he's looking at a culture that is corrupt, very corrupt. And so much so, it's like, God, as a prophet, I must demand that you do something, you intervene. on God's people and correct this, because we are the people of God. God says, I know. I'm just watching it get worse. You know, that four generation, that cycle. There it is. Well, what are you going to do about it? Oh, look at the Babylonians. Here, I've used this. Think of Muslims. Okay, I mean, they weren't Muslims, but that's the same territory. Just think that. It's like, so now the people of God are completely corrupt. What's God going to do? We're going to bring the Babylonians in, and we're going to destroy them utterly with the Babylonians. And Habakkuk is like, you're going to use the Muslims to punish the church? It's like, yeah, I'm working with the Muslims right now to punish the church. It's like, they don't even believe in Jesus. It's like, what? No! And Habakkuk says, here's our problem. What are you going to do about it, God? He says, I've got an answer. It's the Babylonians. That's what he says. Then he goes off on the Babylonians. He says, oh my gosh, he says, we're bad, but these guys are worse. He says, then he gives a list of all their sins. And God says, I'm going to use them. It's like, so he's going to use a more corrupt people to punish a corrupt people. And Habakkuk standing in the middle, interceding for his people, then prophesying what God's going to do. And he's prophesying something. He's like, I don't like this at all. This is not what I wanted. But he has to prophesy and write about it. And God says, let it happen. It's all going to work out. So sometimes there's things taking place. It's not always going to be this, you know, our side and their side, and over here, these are the people that are going to be blessed. And sometimes God is doing things in his history of salvation, in his battle against the cosmos, in his redemption series, that things are going to happen. It's like, what? It makes sense today because it's historical. But to see it take place, because this is eventually going to lead back to the return, you know, the exile, the return, the days of Zerubbabel, the temple being restored, which leads to the days of Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, all that's taking place here, good, bad, ugly, corrupt, it's all cycling through. God is working it all together, and it's going to return, not Jesus coming in the first time, but it's going to result in the return of Jesus Christ and setting up of his kingdom. It's like sometimes we can follow it, sometimes we can't. That's why we need to stay in the Word and not get sucked into the cosmos, so that when things start to happen, we are actually witnesses or testifying, holding to the truth, even if people don't understand it. I mean, you understand, these people, if you go through the very few of them, ended up in, you know, a place of prominence. Well, they are now because they're historical figures. But Isaiah saw it in half. Ezekiel was in the workforce over in Babylon as a captive. He was working, making bricks. You've got Jeremiah, who constantly was rejected, ends up in Egypt, maybe being stoned to death by the Jews. We lose track of him. You've got the prophets that are killed. Jesus said, he says, Jerusalem, those who killed the prophets and stoned the righteous people. It's like, this is what happens. John wrote the book of Revelation. Where? On the Isle of Patmos. He's in exile. He's a political enemy. Now, how did he become a political enemy of Rome? Because he was a Bible teacher, or he was preaching about the gospel. Somehow they misinterpreted the whole thing, because he's talking about Jesus, and they're wanting Caesar. And it's like, you can have Caesar. We're just talking about Jesus. Well, we think that's a violation. And he ends up on an island in exile. It's like, so there's going to be many things the people of God are going to do and hold to that are going to be wholesome, that have nothing to do. You can hide for as long as you want to. Say, I just won't get involved. I just won't get involved. I'm not going to make any statements about all these things. I'm going to stay over here. Well, you're going to get sucked in somehow, somewhere, as an enemy of this cosmos if you hold to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to make any statements about global warming, no statements about sexuality, no political, I'm not going to go right or left, no political statements. Yes, but what do you think about food? Do you eat meat? Yes? There it is! There it is! They're people too! It's like, what? I didn't see that coming! They've got feelings, there's pain, I'll eat lettuce. Okay, that's fine. But what do you think about life on other planets? I don't think there's life on other planets. I think God, you don't think there's, you in this vast universe, you don't think there's a chance that there's life on other planets or there's life beyond. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. If you don't jump in here, you're eventually going to get worked into this corner where you're going to get persecuted for something like I don't believe in alien life. Well, there it is. It's a bigot. It's like, well, I think God created Earth special. Oh, there you go, that whole creation thing again. God, it's like you and God. It's going to come down to some kind of persecution. So anyway, let me at least read some scripture today, and then we'll close. Good night. That was chapter 2, verse 19. I want to just read through, and here are some things here, and you've got the notes. We'll pick this up next week. Consequently, verse 19 of chapter 2, you are no longer foreigners and aliens towards Israel, but fellow citizens with God's people, with Israel, and members of God's household. Israel had to get saved through Jesus Christ also. They didn't have any special privileges. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's New Testament prophets and apostles. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You're being built together. In him, in Christ, the whole building, that's the church, is joined together and rise to become a holy temple. Those words of joined and rise together is intricate building of an ancient temple. Those are the words. It includes the cutting of the stones, the fitting of the stones, the boring of the holes in the rock, and then the inserting of like wooden pegs to hold it together. It's in the process in Paul's day. You're being joined together to become a holy temple in the Lord. That holy temple refers to the shrine, the most holy place. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We want to pick that up later. The dwelling right there means that very thing. You're the holy place here on earth, and God is going to dwell in you. There's other places that word is used, including dwelling places of demons. It's on your notes. It's a place where it exists. God is going to exist on this earth in his people, in the church who are tightly fit together and being built. And again, however that's done, it's not just the denomination, not just church pockets, but his body. And it's being built where God lives by his Spirit in time, in history, right now. It was being built in Paul's day. It's being built today. And you are that building being built together. Somehow you're connected to all the other believers through time and at this time being worked together. For this reason, Paul says, chapter 3, because that's what's happening to the Ephesians and what's happening to you, for this reason, I, Paul. Now here he introduced himself, Paul, but he doesn't use a verb. Here's the subject, I, Paul. He's not going to use a verb until he gets to verse 14. So he's missing the verb for that subject all the way to verse 14 when he says, I kneel before the Father. Because once he says, I, Paul, he deviates now for the next several verses where he begins to talk about him, Paul, and his ministry. His ministry and his situation. His situation is he's in prison for being accused of ministering to the Gentiles, including bringing the Gentiles on the Temple Mount. He's in prison, held under the power of Rome authority by Nero, for something the Jews, the religious group, brought against him. So he's in prison for a religious violation in Rome that they have no understanding about. And it's kind of what we're talking about. He's in prison being persecuted for being a minister, but eventually when the Romans hear about it, it's like, what? This has nothing to do with anything as far... Because what was nice about Rome at this point yet, they still had some law and order. Paul says when it passes away, the lawlessness will come. But it's still there in track. Law was still there. And so when this ridiculous crime that was handed down and was presented to Nero, it's like, this is not lawlessness. They are going to be dismissed. But Paul is right there. He says, for I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about this administration of God's grace. That administration means stewardship. Like Joseph was a steward of Potiphar's house, Paul is a steward of God's house. He is overseeing this administration. He's the one keeping track of all the numbers. Again, he's not keeping track of records and stuff, but he's overseeing these doctrines that are being presented to the church. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. And God's grace there, we'll look at that next week. No, we won't. We don't have church next week. God's grace, that is referring to his gift, his spiritual gift. We'll see. We'll look at several verses. They're on your notes. Everyone has God's grace, not just for being saved, but you're being built into this building, and you're not just a block. There is something special about that block that you are, that you're contributing something to this building that God is dwelling in by his Spirit. You have a gift. Paul's gift was an apostle that was given to me for you. His gift was for the Gentiles. Your gift is for the rest of the church. You're serving the church, which is, in a sense, serving Christ. And sometimes that includes going out to the world, evangelizing, or whatever. But it's basically, we're serving the church, making the church stronger, which includes testifying to the world, to bring more people in to the church. You have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, the stewardship of God's grace, His responsibility for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. God revealed it to Paul, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, watch this, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. God gave the insight to Paul. The mystery was revealed to Paul. He recorded it. He taught it. He ran around explaining to the Gentiles. And if you will read it, if you will study it, you can have the same understanding. God's not revealing it like He revealed it to Paul, but the Spirit that lives in you will bring it to light, to understanding in you, the same way as Paul understood it. You'll see what's going on. You renounce this, you walk away from this, you're going to come up with your own ideas, which are going to come directly from the cosmos, which is going to put you over there in the wrong section. As I have already written briefly, in reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Watch this verse right here. Which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. In other words, Isaiah knew certain things, Jeremiah knew certain things, and you've got the notes written right there. Peter says that the prophets of the Old Testament longed to look into these things. They wanted more details, more information. They wanted dates. They wanted circumstances. And the Spirit only told them, it's not for you to know. You're writing these things for another generation. You're writing prophecies about the coming Babylonians for your generation. You're writing prophecies about the restoration for the people of Jerusalem. But there's also prophecy in here about the coming of the Lord as far as His coming for salvation. Isaiah writes about in 53. But Peter says they asked, they begged, they wanted to look into these things, and God says, it's closed. You can see nothing more. Just like we can teach eschatology, and I want, like the things I shared, it's like, I want to see more. What? It's like, it's not been revealed. This is it. It's like, you can only go so far. Well, Paul, the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, something was revealed that Isaiah, Jeremiah, these guys all wanted to see it because it's not to be revealed yet. And now it's been revealed, and Paul now is going to the Gentiles with it. He says, you have an advantage of seeing things that the prophets long to see. And Peter goes on and says, even angels long to look into these things. Even angels want to understand this, but they are blocked from understanding certain things. They're more magnificent than us. They see things we've never seen, but there is revelation that's been shut off, and they can't understand it. And that's why angels are looking and listening and learning from the church. We saw that already in Ephesians, and learning from the apostles and prophets of what's actually taking place. Paul later says in Corinthians, he says, if they'd understood this, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. They just would have dealt with Him on earth as a man. Really, hindsight, saints, I think, oh my gosh, if I just would have put up with Jesus on the earth, we could have just had this rival king. Again, this is hypothetical, but the idea was they would not have crucified. They would just let this thing run its course. He's running around doing these things, and we just don't touch Him. Just don't touch Him. But they saw the opportunity. Jesus made Himself available. They executed Him. It's like, and now they just help pay for the sins of the world. They just restored humanity by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then is resurrected, comes back into the grave, walks out, says, well, it's done. There it is. It's like, now go into all the world and just tell them about what I did. I pay the price of faith in me. We'll set everybody free. They can now join me in God at the right hand of God, and you can be transformed, well, just like me. You can be a son of God just like me. It's like, oh my gosh, what did we just do? It's like, it would have been better just to have one little Jesus running around healing people and preaching and no one really understanding what's going on. Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole? He could have prospered Israel. And Jesus says, what good? That's what they wanted. They wanted Him to become the king. They had a welfare program. He could make food. They had a health care program. He could heal them. You just sit here and we'll just follow you. You just solve all of our problems. And Jesus says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Your problem is not food and health. Your problem is your sin nature. I'm going to the cross. And He paid for that. It's like, now your sins are paid for. Now we've got something to tell somebody. And if Satan would have just left Him have a health care program and some kind of welfare program, He could have had the whole world. In fact, Satan, you can have the whole world. I'll just give you all the king. You can have the king. Just take them. Take them. They're mine. You can have them. Just don't go to the cross. Just take the kingdom. Take the kingdom before the crown. Or excuse me, take the kingdom before the cross. Do not go to the cross. And Jesus says, no. He had a mission. He came in love, sacrificed himself, paid for it. And now all men can, now Satan's got a huge problem. And Paul's addressing it right here. Even the Gentiles are coming out of pagan religions, joining the church, shedding the light, knowing the truth, standing against the cosmos. The cosmos is going to run its course, but you don't have to get sucked into it. Now, the cosmos will persecute you. Cain will always persecute Abel. It's not going to change. That's what it's like on this side of history. You're going to be persecuted by the cosmos if you hold to the truth. Now, you want to avoid the persecution? Well, here's the answer. Compromise. Explain, somehow accept all the corruption and say, well, you know, God's not against that. God accepts that. And just join the cosmos, join the church in the cosmos, and go your way. And you can gain the whole world, but you're forfeiting your soul. There it is. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may understand these things. We ask that we may grow, that we may indeed at this time in history be built together to become a foundation, become a temple, a place that you can dwell and minister to the world and let the church grow and become the body that Christ intends it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.